Ephesians chapter 1. And we're going to cover really through verse 14 today. But let's just begin reading. I'm going to read from the beginning of the chapter through verse 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. Or in love He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, in which He has blessed, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him, who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for the glory that we see in this scripture, in this section of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, Lord, in this section of Your Word. Father, we just want to give You all the glory and honor as the scripture talks about, the praise that You deserve and that You desire. And Lord, as we dig into the scripture a little more this morning, we just ask that You would give us wisdom to understand and that You would open our eyes to understand the scripture. Lord, I just pray that You would be with me as I try to explain this text this morning. We won't get to the depth of it, but Lord, we just pray that You would give us all just a sense of glory and just amazement at what all has been accomplished, what all that has been accomplished on our behalf through Christ and through our election and our calling and through our redemption and through our inheritance, the inheritance that You've promised, the inheritance that, Lord, that You have guaranteed. And we just want to thank You for that and just pray that You would be with us as we read Your Word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, so this scripture, I really enjoyed Marshall's message last week, and I like the way you explain. You talked about these being sort of positional statements, kind of where we are in Christ, and you talked about being in Christ, and I enjoyed that. And I want to explain one thing, or just talk about one thing. And I want you all to realize this whole section is, y'all know, this is the longest sentence in the Bible. I don't remember if you mentioned that, but this is one long sentence. Paul is talking to the saints in Ephesus, and he's just praising God and going through just listing and thinking of all the blessings that the ways that God has blessed us in Christ. And so if you just think of it as one long sentence, if you'll notice in the first verse in chapter 3, where Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." We see in an explanation here, kind of what the whole sentence is for. And Marshall explained or talked about really what he included in his message was really the way I'm breaking this down, the first two blessings that Paul talks about here. There's really a whole list of blessings, but we're going to focus on the last one today. But I just wanted to point out that really what we see here in verse 3, he says that blessed be God, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. He's talking to the saints in Ephesus. He has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And then he really goes on to explain here. Really, it can be summarized or broken down into three blessings. There are several blessings, but really the first blessing that you see, I just want to point out, is that God has blessed us in His choosing us. You see in verse 4, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before us. So, God the Father has blessed us in Jesus Christ, in Christ, with these blessings in that He chose us, and included in that choosing, He before the foundation of the world, He predestined, He chose a people, and He adopted, He chose them to be adopted as sons, to be adopted as His children. So one of the blessings is that God the Father chose us before the foundation of the world. He had this big plan in mind, and he looked down and he knew people would fall before he even created the earth, before he created any of us. He knew that man would fall. He knew that man would be sinners, and he chose us. Just thinking of ourselves, he chose us. Think about that. He thought of us before he even created anything. And chose us, elected us, predestined us to be adopted, to be counted as sons of God. And then, if you'll look in verse 7 says, so he, there's the election or the choosing or the predestination. And verse 7 is that in Him we have redemption through His blood. So the Father chose us, and then we have redemption through His blood, through the blood of Christ. So this is another one of the spiritual blessings. We've been chosen, we've been redeemed through the blood of Christ. We've had our sins forgiven. We've received forgiveness for our trespasses. And all these things were according just to the riches of His grace. So these things He poured out on us. And then what we're really going to focus on today is verse 11. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. So in Him, in Christ, so you see that working there? You have the Father choosing, the Son redeeming, and then this last section, we have the promise of this inheritance that we're promised. And let's just read through the last section again. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. So this is our focal point here, is the last. Now, Marshall, you talked about there's lots of blessings. Like you were talking about, the list is just inexhaustible. I mean, what'd you say?
Infinite.
Yeah, infinite blessings that we have in Christ. But I just wanted to kind of focus on those three. And you'll see, I hope, as we get to the end why. But the final one that we're really going to talk about today is the text, our inheritance. We have obtained our inheritance. And if you'll notice there in verse 11, what does it say about our inheritance? He says, read verse 11 again. In Him, in Christ, so these people that have been chosen and have been redeemed, have been set apart, these saints, us, In Him, in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance. Notice that word, we have obtained. And it was like Marshall was talking about last week, but that is, what tense is that? We have obtained. It's past tense. He's talking about, so in Christ, a believer in Christ has obtained an inheritance. And if you'll notice, where does this inheritance come from? It's in Christ, and all of these blessings that were listed, really, these are things that God has given to us. These are things that have been poured out on us. They come from God. These blessings are the things that God has blessed us with in Christ. As Marshall pointed out, in Christ is completely... It's completely repeated over and over in here. But also in here, we have already obtained an inheritance as believers. We have obtained an inheritance. So let's think about, what is our inheritance that we've obtained as believers in Christ? What would our inheritance be? Well, at first we got to think about our inheritance as Christians is tied in with our position in Christ. It's completely tied in with our position. So, from verse 5, let's go back up to verse 5. It says that God has predestined us as adoption for what? Adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. So this inheritance that's promised here is talking about, if we look at our position in Christ, we are as sons of God. We're we're in the brethren, almost brothers of Christ. Almost like he called the disciples his brethren, his brothers and sisters. But we're counted as sons of God. So this inheritance that it's talking about is the inheritance. It's all of what has been given to Christ by the Father is our inheritance. All of the promises that were given by Christ are given by God to Christ. And when someone actually hears the gospel, hears this word of truth, believes and has faith in Christ, they're put in a position of being a son of God. They're adopted into the family of God. And let's look in Romans 6:3-4, just for a second.
Romans 6, what time?
With 6, we're just going to read 3-4. Well, I'll just read 1. He's responding to the grace that's been poured out on us. He says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried before Him we were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." And really what this baptism is talking about, what you said you had just studied through Romans, but I believe this baptism is talking about us being immersed into Christ, us being placed into Christ is what I think of whenever I'm thinking of this. So as a Christian, when we trust in the gospel, when we believe in what Christ accomplished on the cross, when we believe that He's the Son of God who came and lived a perfect life and died on the cross for our sins and was buried and raised again on the third day according to the scripture. When we do that, we are put into Christ. We are baptized into Christ. We are baptized into His death. And then we were buried with Him in that baptism into death. And then we're raised again. Just like Christ was raised from the dead, we're raised for newness of life. That is our position. That's the position that we're in as a Christian when we think of an inheritance. It's really like we were with Christ when He died and was buried and rose again. And we're a new creature in Christ. And that is the position that we're thinking of when we think of an inheritance that we're promised here by God. You know, our final inheritance. And Also, while we're in Romans, just turn to Romans 8. Romans 8, 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. But you see here that the Holy Spirit in a Christian, in a believer, bears witness to ourselves with our own spirit that we're children of God. And if we're children of God, if we're in this position as children of God, because of the work of Christ, we are fellow heirs with Christ. You see that text? I mean, that's... So what is an heir? What do y'all think of... You know, what is an heir? Be someone that... Yeah, to inherit what?
Whatever the father,
yeah. So what would that include? That would include everything that the person that they're the heir of would receive, you know, everything that they own, you know, all that they had. And, you know, if we think of ourselves in this position with Christ as a fellow heir with Christ, it's a pretty awesome place to be, is it not? I mean, just think about it. Just think about it. This is Christ, the Son of God, God in the flesh. He came and lived a perfect life, died the death that He didn't deserve on the cross. He didn't deserve. He had not sinned. But he suffered the curse of the law on the cross, though He was righteous. And He died there, and other people's sins were placed on Him on that cross. Our sins were placed there on His cross, and He suffered that. And He was rewarded by God. He was rewarded how? He was given a people. And He was placed on the right hand of the Father, and He was given power over all things. So because of His obedience on the cross, He submitted Himself to the Father. He was rewarded all these things, and we are fellow heirs with Him in that. Just think about that. Isn't that awesome? It's just an amazing thing to think about. And so in our position, now remember, this is at the beginning of the book, of Ephesians. But he's showing that in Christ, as saints, those set apart, sometimes we don't give credit to the position that we're in. We don't think about it enough. Sometimes we just don't think about those things. And you see Paul doing it over and over in his letters, where he really lays out the gospel, lays out our position. He lays it all out before he shows us what we should do, you know, how we should live. Because this is a very important part of how we live as Christians. So this text shows, you know, that we're fellow heirs. We've already obtained this inheritance. The text in Ephesians talks about how we've already obtained it. It talks about we have obtained it. We've obtained part of it now, but we're going to fully take possession of it all later. But it talks about later. We'll talk about that, how we're guaranteed an inheritance that we will take possession of. So we partially, we have this, I guess you could almost say it like, let's say you're an only son of a father who has a bunch of stuff, and you are the heir. You have the inheritance, as long as he keeps it. You know, that father may not keep it. I don't know if that's a good comparison, but you you are the heir. You've obtained this inheritance. You have the benefits of the inheritance while you're still living, you know, probably. But this is on a bigger scale than that. But just imagine it's the same way with Christ. We've obtained all these blessings. We can think of ourselves. We have obtained the inheritance. But we're going to fully obtain it later on when we're in heaven with Him. But what is the inheritance? Let's talk about that. The inheritance of Christ. Well, we can know that the inheritance of Christ contains all the promises of God. If you pick up the whole Bible and start looking through the whole Bible, the promises of God to the children of God, all of those promises are contained in the inheritance of Christ, or this inheritance that we're guaranteed or that we're promised. When we look in the Bible and we see these promises to the children of God, some of these promises we're reading now, we can trust in knowing that they will be, the promises will be given to us because God is always faithful. We can trust in knowing that God is always faithful. He keeps His promises. In 2 Peter 1, 2 and 4, it says that by His divine power He has granted to us His precious and very great promises. God has promised us many things in Christ. And let's think of some of the promises He's promised us. He's promised us what? First thing would be the resurrection. You know, the resurrection from the dead. Y'all name some if you think of any. Resurrection from the dead leading to what? Eternal life with Him. He's promised that He'll provide for our needs. You know, He promises that. Maybe not our wants, like you were talking about, but He promised that He will provide for our needs. He's promised us that He will be with us if we suffer as we're suffering. He will be with us through suffering. Y'all think of any more promises that... How about joy? Is that a promise?
Peace.
Love.
He's going to give us anything that we can't handle or get out of.
Yeah, He'll give us an out and and temptations. Yeah. He's promised that we're counted justified and we will be. We are already counted as justified. And
He's promised to improve us as long as we walk with Him.
So improvement. Sanctification.
Yeah.
We've been set apart, we've been sanctified, and we are being sanctified. You know, we will continue to progress in that sanctification. Do y'all think any others just off the top of your head? Well, that's the ones I list off.
Yeah, forgiveness.
Forgiveness, yeah. How about reigning? Have you thought that just came, we will reign with Him?
Right.
You know, that's an awesome promise. And there's we could go through the whole Bible. There's promise after promise after promise. We see the promises that Christ would come in the Old Testament, things that look forward to Christ coming, and we see promises of things in the Old Testament that the people of God will experience, and I think that those promises refer to us. There's all these promises, but all these things are part of our inheritance. Those are part of our inheritance. And those are things that we should really think through these things and think about and spend a lot of time thinking about. Well, let's look at our inheritance again. Okay, so it's all the promises of God that we see in the Scripture, the promises to the people of God. That would be our inheritance, eternal life with Him, justification, sanctification, all those things. But I think they all eventually point to our inheritance that we will receive as we spend eternity with Him in heaven. I think they're all going that direction, that the inheritance that we receive. And it's already been obtained. But let's look at the basis of our inheritance. Let's look in verse... I've got to turn back over there. Going the wrong way. Okay. So there's 3 points I want to think about our inheritance just a little bit. And the 3 points are, what is the basis of our inheritance? And the basis of it. And then the second point was, what's the guarantee of our inheritance? That's what this text really talks about. The guarantee and the goal. So we have a basis for it. What's the basis and the guarantee of our inheritance and the goal of our inheritance? And the basis of our inheritance is, let's look at verse 11 again. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. And we really see the basis of it restated again here. We have obtained an inheritance having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. So really the basis, the reasoning, the foundation of our inheritance would be that we are in Christ. Really that we're in Christ. It includes our election, our calling. It includes being in Christ, our redemption. So the basis of all this, the basis or the foundation of a reason why we'd have an inheritance is because of Christ. Because we've been placed into Christ. We've had the gospel revealed to us. So it's really all comes from God. But then also when you think about our side, you know, that's the God looks down and He's called and He's called people out, and he has a group of people that He's called out that he saves. But from our side, what really the basis of it, looking at it, is our predestined, our calling, our believing. But also in verse 12 it says, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. And then verse 13, so it's that we hope in Christ. So we're predestined and called, but also that predestined, that calling, causes us to hope in Christ. So it's those who hope in Christ. And then in verse 13, in Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, when you heard the word, when you heard the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So we have this inheritance promised to us, but the basis or the foundation of it is that we are in Christ, and it involves all of those things. It involves God electing and calling. It also involves us hearing the gospel, hearing the good news, believing, repenting, and turning to Christ. It involves putting our hope in Christ, which is hearing the gospel, turning and believing. It includes completely trusting in Christ. So this inheritance, the basis of it is that we are in Christ, and then the foundation of that being in Christ is that we have been called, but also that we have trusted, we put our hope in Christ, we completely hope in that, and that is the basis of our inheritance. And then let's just go on to the guarantee of our inheritance. So the basis is that we're in Christ. The guarantee, let's look in verse 13 again. You heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him. You were sealed in Him. You also, I'm going to skip the comma there, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. So we see here this sealing by the Holy Spirit. You know what the seal in this text really refers to? Well, you see seals on official letters, but if a king was sending a letter, what would he do? You know, he'd fold the letter. Have you ever seen that in a movie where they take that wax seal and melt it on there? And there were you had to have a certain authority to open that seal. And I think somebody had to have permission to open it. And a lot of times that person either had to have the same authority or was given authority by the king, or maybe authority above the king. But this seal by the Holy Spirit means that this giving of the Holy Spirit to us when we believe, it actually seals us. In that no one can remove that seal. It's promised. It's guaranteed. And then go on in verse 14. It says, who is the guarantee of our inheritance? So this Holy Spirit, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. So once someone believes in Christ and are given the gift of the Holy Spirit, that Holy Spirit is the guarantee. And that word for guarantee, actually, it was kind of strange. It's got two meanings in Greek. That guarantee, it means, well, one of the meanings, let's see, it's like a down payment. It was a guarantee. This Holy Spirit's given to us as a down payment. Sort of like it's given to us as like part of the inheritance. It's like the inheritance is coming. The Holy Spirit's given as a down payment. It's also means it's something given. It actually had a meaning like a wedding ring, like an engagement ring. In the Greek, I mean, it's that guarantee. It's like the Holy Spirit's given to us. You could just imagine the wedding ring as you give a wedding ring to your wife, or have, it's really like an engagement ring. You know, if someone, let's say I came to Desanya and I said, I want to propose to her and ask her to marry me to be my wife, and I give her this ring as a guarantee that what I'm saying is true. I'm promising that I want to marry her if she said yes. Would you say yes again? No, I shouldn't have asked that in public. But you know, yeah. But we can think of the Holy Spirit that we have when we have the Holy Spirit. That is, it's something God has given us as a guarantee. It's to show us that we do have an inheritance coming. We have an inheritance. It's for sure. You feel that, you know, the Holy Spirit's working in you. The Holy Spirit is guiding you as you're reading the Scripture. That is a guarantee that you have an inheritance. You've already obtained it. You've already obtained it. God gives you the Holy Spirit, and here's the guarantee. It's for sure. And that's a glorious thing when you think about it. So, I like the ending there. So, what is the goal of our inheritance? So, the basis is that we're in Christ. The basis of it is, the guarantee of it is the Holy Spirit, the goal of our inheritance. Really, I think the goal is that last part, to the praise of His glory, the goal of our inheritance. That, now, when I say the goal would be the inheritance, but I'm saying when you think about why do we have an inheritance? Why are we giving it? To the praise of His glory. You know, that's just that God desires that we glorify Him in the way that we live. God desires that we glorify Him just in our joy of knowing Him. He desires that. So He chose us. Why did He choose us? In the text before, He chose us to redeem us. He chose us to redeem us. Why did He redeem us? He redeemed us so that He could give us an inheritance. You see that? So why did He give us an inheritance? For the praise of His glory, so that we might glorify Him. So we're called, redeemed, justified. We're blessed in the brethren. That's in the text too earlier. All those things are given to us. All those things are given to us for His glory, so that we might glorify God. God is holy. God is a holy, glorious God. He desires that we, as His believers, as His redeemed, purchased ones, that we would find all of our joy in glorifying Him and knowing Him. That's what He desires. He desires that we would find our joy in that. That's really, you know, if you think about it, that's really the only place that we can truly find joy. If you think about it, you know, as we live our lives, as we're the saints, the body of believers, and live it. So we've really received, if you think about it, if you think of these things, we as believers have received, I think the words He said at the beginning are true. If you think of just the things we talked about today, we have truly received in those things every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place, I think. This inheritance. I mean, it's everything. And we can trust that. It's just a glorious thing. Now, I want to point out one other thing, and I hope I'm not getting too far off track here, but we can trust in knowing it. I want you just to see one other thing that amazed me as I was going through this. So we have these great promises. But in this text, I want to think just a little bit about the Trinity. Have y'all noticed the triune nature of this text? There's Trinity in this. So all these things have been accomplished on our behalf so that we would glorify God. And I think when you start seeing these things, it causes you to glorify Him even further. So I'm just going to read through some stuff. Just think about it as we look through it. God the Father in the first verses, in verse 3, blessed be God and let's see, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you go through 3 through 6, God the Father predestines a people to be His children. He designs the plan of redemption in eternity past. We see the work of God the Father in verses 3 through 6. We see Him calling, predestining some people and planning all this thing out. And then in the verse 7, we see the work of God the Son. So God the Father predestined some people and calls people. God the Son, He comes. God the Son submitted Himself to the Father and He gave of Himself. He was with the Father in heaven. Glorious. You know, had all glory, all control of everything. I mean, God the Father was there from the God the Son from the creation. But He submitted to the Father and came to earth to live the life that He lived. And He gave Himself, allowing those whom God had called, the Father had called, to receive redemption through the blood, through His own blood, the forgiveness of their sins, making known to them the mystery of God's will, according to the purpose which He set forth in Christ. That's verses 7 through 12. So we got God the Father, and then we have the Son. And then we see God the Holy Spirit given as a seal to those children of God upon their faith and belief in the Son as a guarantee of their inheritance. So God the Son sends the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes from the Father and the Son, but really God the Son sends the Holy Spirit and the Father, really, and He effectually calls those whom have been given to the Son by the Father. Hope I'm not making this too complicated. But that's from John 6:37, where Jesus says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out." So the Holy Spirit goes to those and He causes them to see the Son, to understand the gospel. So you got the Father calling, you got the Son submitting to the Father, going to the earth, becoming a man and dying and shedding His own blood to redeem those whom the Father has called. And then you have the Holy Spirit going to those whom the Father has called, opening their hearts so that they see the Son, and they see the Son and trust and believe in the Son, and then they're adopted as joint heirs with Christ. It's just an amazing thing to me to see that. And so, why, you know, I've kind of gone deep there, but just think, it's good things to think on. Why should we think of these things a lot? Why does Paul emphasize it at the beginning of Ephesians? Why is it so important that we understand our position in Christ? You know, his emphasis isn't so much on that we have to understand predestination and all those things. His emphasis is on us seeing our position and realizing that it wasn't anything that we did. It was all His work, and He did it so that we would love Him and so that we would enjoy Him and that we would glorify Him in all that we do. That's why He shows this to us. And the reason it's important that we see these things and just dig into these types of texts and just dwell in them, the reason it's important is those are the things that feed us as Christians. When we face struggles in our lives, when we face death, when we face persecution, whatever we're facing, it's knowing these truths. These are the things that just will fuel us through those things. That's what it's like, the gas that'll make the engine go as things are just piling in on top of us. Because we know that our inheritance is just amazing. It doesn't matter what's happening around us. What does it matter if our life's falling in around us when we know we have this inheritance, this glorious inheritance? So, I want to read just a little bit. So we will face struggles, we'll face trials. These blessings that we've been promised are not health and wealth and those things. These blessings that we've been promised are things that can let us suffer. We could be persecuted. We could be burned at the stake. Whatever happens to us, We know where our inheritance is. It's not on this earth. It's not the things of this world. So we don't have to worry about those things. And I want to read just a little bit about from Polycarp. Have y'all heard of Polycarp? He's an early martyr. And this just struck me as I read it. And just think about this just a little bit, the way he responded. So while he spoke these and many other like things, he was filled with confidence and joy. This is Polycarp. Now, he's been arrested and taken before a council or a counselor or something. And his countenance was full of grace, so that not merely did it not fall as if troubled by the things said to him, but on the contrary, the proconsul was astonished and sent his herald to proclaim in the midst of the stadium thrice, "Polycarp has confessed that he is a Christian." Now see, if he confessed he was a Christian, that meant he was an atheist. He didn't believe in the Roman gods. He was telling people not to believe in all the gods. So they called, that's where atheist came from. But he professed Christ. He would not recant. So they professed it in the stadium, or they called it out in the stadium three times. This proclamation having been made by the herald, the whole multitude, both of the heathen and Jews, who dwelt in Smyrna, cried out with an uncontrollable fury and in a loud voice, "This is the teacher of Asia, the father of the Christians, and the overthrower of our gods. He who has been teaching many not to sacrifice or to worship the gods." Speaking thus, they cried out and besought Philip the Assyriac to let loose a lion on Polycarp. But Philip answered that it was not lawful for him to do so, seeing the shows of wild beasts were already finished. So they took him into this stadium where they put the Christians and let these wild animals go out, but they'd already finished, so it wouldn't be legal to do that. And then it seems good to them to cry out with one consent that Polycarp should be burnt alive. For thus it behooved the vision which was revealed to him in regard to his pillow to be fulfilled. When seeing it on fire as he was praying, he turned about and said prophetically to the faithful that were with him, "I must be burnt alive." But when they were about also to fix him with nails, he said, "Leave me as I am, for he that giveth me strength to endure the fire will also enable me, without your securing me by nails, to remain without moving in the pile." They did not nail him then, but simply bound him. And he, placing his hands behind him and being bound like a distinguished ram out of a great flock for sacrifice and prepared to be an acceptable burnt offering unto God, looked up to heaven and said, "O Lord God Almighty." Now, I perceive that he had joy here. I don't know that, but I perceive it. He says, "O Lord God Almighty, the Father of thy beloved and blessed Son, Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the knowledge of thee, the God of angels and powers and of every creature, and of the whole race of the righteous who live before thee, I give thanks that thou hast counted me worthy of this day and this hour, that I should have a number, that I should have a part in the number of the martyrs, and in the cup of Christ to the resurrection of eternal life, both of soul and body, through the incorruption imparted by the Holy Ghost, among whom may I be accepted this day before thee as fat and acceptable sacrifice, according as thou, the ever truthful God, hast foreordained, hast revealed beforehand to me, and now hast fulfilled. Wherefore also I praise thee for all things. I bless thee, I glorify thee, along with the everlasting and heavenly Jesus Christ, thy beloved Son, with whom to thee and the Holy Ghost be glory, now and to all coming ages. Amen." And they proceeded to burn Polycarp at the stake. But how did this man suffer this way? He's brought out, he was an 80-something-year-old man. And other ones you hear of, how did they? He knew that his inheritance was not of this world. He wasn't concerned about the things of this world. And so I would just encourage you all to just really dig into these scriptures and think through them and think about your position in Christ. And let that be the thing that fuels you as you suffer, as you face hard times. Just remember, your position is not here. It's in Christ, and you have a guaranteed inheritance if you are in Christ. And if you're not in Christ, I trust you just to, I encourage you to call out to God and beg and ask for mercy and trust, believe in the work of Christ and put all of your hope in Him that you would have this inheritance. And Lord, let's just pray. Father, we thank you again for this day. I thank you for this text that we just kind of scratched the surface of. But Lord, we just pray that you would, Lord, that you would just all grow our desire to know you, and just grow us in our trust, in our complete trust and understanding of the position that we hold, Lord, that we might not be afraid to face whatever we're facing, that we know our inheritance is guaranteed. And we just thank you for that. And we want to give you glory for that and honor and praise. Lord, we praise you for all that you've done on our behalf. Lord, we just thank you for this day and thank you for the opportunity to study your word. And I thank you for this church, for Little Red River Bible Church. I just ask that you would continue to give us wisdom and a direction. And Lord, we thank you for all the ways that you have blessed us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.